Well, we've moved house a lot. And there's so much to think about and adjust to. I don't know if you've moved much, but it can be just quite disorientating. It's like being in a fog for about a few months. But one of the painful things that often happens in every place in the move is the need to find reliable and dependable people. Like the mechanic for a car, or a good dentist, or a good doctor, the right church, where you might go for food or for clothes, where to get a good haircut, schools for the kids, favourite restaurant, friends, and so on. And if you don't have a friend who can kind of let you know what's what, then you might go online. And of course, you could spend a lot of time online just kind of scrolling through our reviews, the positive ones and the negative ones, and in between. You're kind of looking for clues on what will deliver what we want. So we all look for people or things in our lives that are reliable and dependable. But not just in our own personal life, our work lives as well, that's the case. We're searching for good, reliable advice and trying to base every decision on good data and relationships. So we all look for people or things in our lives that are reliable and dependable. But why is that? Well, of course, the short answer is that we want to avoid the pain, the disappointment, and hurt that might come from being let down or getting the wrong help. We experience many things in our lives that are not reliable and dependable. Many of us may have had tradies, for example, who only do half the job or not how we ask them to. Many of us had perhaps mechanics that fix our car but then charge us like a wounded bull. Maybe you've bought shares on the basis that this is a sure thing and then they've gone downhill. Perhaps you've had friends or employers or employees who have let us down and made us angry. Of course, there's always products that we've bought that then are broken without much use. And of course, we've all been given bad haircuts. And sure, it might only take 2 weeks, but it's a bad haircut. So this is why we often look for people and things in our lives that are reliable and dependable. It's our repeated life experience. But, and this is where I want to focus on and my main point, the only one we can totally put our trust in is God. God is a faithful God who is reliable and dependable. I want to give a quick review of our experience with God, and so this is interactive and I need your help. I want you to put your hand up if you've experienced, your experience of God in your life is reliable and dependable. Has God been reliable and dependable? I want you to put your hand up if that's been your experience. What a testimony. Thank you. As a kind of a quick review, looking out from many of us here, we have found God as reliable and dependable. So it's what I want to focus on. God is the only one who will never let us down. God is the only one who can fulfill our deep desire in this world and the one in whom we can completely rely on, depend on. So I want to take us to Deuteronomy, which is the book we're going through over the coming weeks. Deuteronomy is fantastic to read through. It's a foundational book for understanding the rest of the Bible. And if you want to understand Jesus and the way that you know, what the background and what he grew up in, you would go to somewhere like Deuteronomy, which is what he no doubt studied and went into depth on. Deuteronomy is essentially a sermon preached to Israel to encourage faithful obedience to God as they planned on entering the land. Moses, now 120 years old, is giving his last address to Israel on the plains of Moab before handing over the leadership to Joshua. Now, the children of the original generation, they're about to begin their second attempt to cross into the promised land. And Moses repeats some of the key things throughout Deuteronomy, what's been already covered in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Some of the history, the law, and the regulations, and the covenant renewal. I love the book as it helps us understand who God is and his grace, and it provides guidance on how to appropriately respond to God in our lives. And so we've titled this series, teaching series, Pursuing God. Pursuing God. It's deliberately ambiguous. On one hand, Moses emphasizes how God faithfully continues to pursue the Israelites. And on the other hand, Moses is encouraging the Israelites to then pursue and follow God. So pursuing God. Let's look at a brief overview of Deuteronomy and see how the teaching series will fit in. So there's lots of ways to break it up, but here's a simple outline. There's three addresses that you can kind of see, and then at the end we read the account of the death of Moses. In the first address, which is this week and also next week, we're remembering the faithfulness of God and the uniqueness of Yahweh in Israel's history. The second address, we're going to have five sermons on this. It's about the principles, the privileges, and the demands of the covenant at Sinai. And that will include Pentecost. And the third address, that we are called to trust in the grace of Yahweh both now and in the future. And then the death of Moses, looking at Moses' song and then the account of his death. So let's drill into our reading in chapter 1. In the first five verses, we're given a kind of editorial introduction to the book. The book contains the words of that Moses spoke to all Israel. We're given a location, east of the Jordan, on the plains of Moab. And the time is 40 years from Israel's departure from Egypt. And so I loved how David read it out. Anyone who's reading this should do a double take. You know, it only takes 11 days from Sinai, but they've been 40 years in the wilderness. So immediately as you read this, you're going, well, what's going on here? Why have they taken so long? And so this pulls us into what Moses says, as he will explain why. Moses begins by remembering God's faithfulness to the Exodus generation. It's important to note, Moses doesn't tell the whole story again. It might have felt long, but it is a whole lot longer. But he retells the story, highlighting God's faithfulness. God has been reliable and God has been dependable. He gives a bit of a post-mortem analysis of then what went wrong. Moses wants this new generation to know that their parents didn't make it into the promised land, not because it was God's fault, but because of their parents' failure to obey God. Moses begins the story at Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. This Exodus generation have already been given the Ten Commandments and the law, and they're now commanded to journey the 11 days. Now, the numbers of Israelites were now so great that Moses had to appoint leaders to deal with disputes. And it sounds like it was a whole big exercise to do. In verse 10, we have a clear reminder of God's faithfulness in the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham of numerous descendants. Look up at the stars in the sky. This is how many descendants I will give you. So God's faithful there. They arrive at Kadesh Barnea, and having traveled through the dreadful wilderness, Moses then sends out spies to scout out the land. The spies bring back a report about how good the land is. Now, Moses only mentions the positive report from Joshua and Caleb. He says, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Again, this highlights how faithful God was. He guided them to the land, and the land is every bit as good as he promised. Moses then commands them to attack the Amorites. But Moses recounts the Israelites' response. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us." So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say, "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky." Well, it's an abbreviated version of the story recorded in Numbers 14. But note two things. Moses uses this strong word. He says the Israelites rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, against God, their commander. And the other thing being emphasized is the Israelites' fear. They doubted God's faithfulness. They grumbled. "The Lord hates us. He will deliver us into the hands of the Amorites." Fear overtook the Israelites. Moses says that he tries to reassure them. "The Lord your God will fight for you as he did in Egypt and in the wilderness." Moses then points out all the times in the past that God has done the impossible and defeated their enemies. Moses mentions also the way God proved faithful and dependable as a guide. "God will go with you, and he will be like a loving father." And there's this picture of Israel being really picked up all the way to the promised land. In the end, it was all God. God is the one that got them there. But this goes on deaf ears. They do not obey God's command to enter the land. And so then we have this picture of God being angry at Israel's faithlessness, their doubt in his goodness and power. And so the Lord swears that no one from this generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I'll give him and his descendants the land to set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. If you remember the story back in Numbers, Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 12 spies who just pleaded with everyone to trust in the Lord. In fact, they kind of ripped their clothes to communicate just how they disagreed with what was happening, with everyone rejecting God. You note too, God was angry with Moses. It's interesting that Moses blames the Israelites for not being able to enter the land. Actually, it was not this event, but the events later at Meribah, when God was angry at Moses' disobedience, when God told Moses he couldn't enter. But if they'd entered the land the first time, then those events that happened later at Meribah would never have happened. So that's why Moses blames the Israelites, as their disobedience led to a subsequent event that then disqualified him from entering the land. God then commands Israel to turn around and go back into the desert. But Israel, after admitting their sin, they ignore God's word again by then trying to do it themselves. They go and attack the Amorites. And then Israel are beaten and lose to the Amorites. The key theme throughout this retelling of history is that God is reliable, God is true to his word, delivers on his promises, is dependable and trustworthy. And I have a bit of sympathy with Moses. Moses had 40 years to think about his final sermon, as it were, and prepare. He's clearly wanting the new generation to know why their parents failed. And to avoid, I can understand it, he wants to avoid it happening again. They'll be making a big decision to enter the land again. And so Moses is just, he's making sure that they can trust in God. He says these things: Yahweh is powerful. He defeated the Egyptian army, parted the Red Sea, guided Israel through the wilderness. Look, he's true to his word. He fulfilled the blessing for many descendants. He showed them that the land was good and beautiful. He blessed them with a covenant and a relationship. And Yahweh is just. he actually didn't let the people of God off for rebelling. But he's also compassionate as well and gave his people a second chance at entering. So Yahweh can be relied on. For this new generation, there's no need to give in to fear. All that's needed is to respond this time to God's word and instruction by entering the land. Now, the picture that comes to my mind is of a rock. Now, I know that many of us in society would be familiar with The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, famous wrestler and actor, known for his incredible muscles. But what I'm thinking of is not him. I'm thinking of Yahweh, the rock. The world looks and searches for reliable and dependable, and I think that is right. It's a good thing to do. But only God can truly meet our desire. And we know now that on this side of the cross, that through God's Son, Jesus the rock, just how even greater God demonstrates his dependability and reliability. In Jesus, God atones for our sin and conquers death. He makes a way for us to enter into eternal life. And in this, the promise of land, descendants, and blessing in the old covenant, that's a sign and a shadow of what Jesus now offers us in the new covenant to all people in true, vibrant color. Let scripture testify to this. God is reliable. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is honest. Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Our God is trustworthy. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And also God is committed to us. Deuteronomy 7:9, which we'll soon think about more. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And of course, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I just wanted to just look at those verses because I just want you to feel the weight of all of Scripture, which testifies to the faithfulness, dependability, and reliability of God. There is just no doubt who God is. So what can we take away? The Exodus generation doubted and did not receive what God had in store. And the choice for the new generation is what every generation, even today, is faced with. And this is our choice too, now in Jesus. Do we trust in God and in Jesus, the rock? If we do, then we need to respond to his words to follow, which we have in Scripture. At its core, when Israel were asked by God to enter the first time, they said no. And when God said, don't enter, well, then they tried to enter. So I believe the key lesson is to hear God's word and then to respond to it, whether it's a yes or a no, to follow God. There'll be some here this morning who do not yet have a practice of reading and listening to God. My encouragement to you is to find a regular time during the day to pray, read a small section of Scripture, and to ask God how you might put it into action. And if you're not sure how this might happen or works, then you're more than welcome to talk to me or other staff after the service. You can always use the QR code too to reach out and to ask, just ask the question, how can I incorporate a regular reading and listening to God in my life? There'll be many here this morning who are regularly making time in the day for reading God's word. And I am really glad at that. My encouragement for you, though, is to make sure you're not falling into the habit of reading and then not applying. It is not really following God if we only listen to his word, but also we need to respond to it. The encouragement to us all is to be willing to wrestle with the meaning, its meaning in our life, and to work out with wisdom how to respond to it. And I know that it can be a challenge throughout my life, my reading and faithfulness in kind of reading and listening to God's word can kind of go up and down. But if at the moment it's at the kind of down part, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. I want you to rest in God's grace, but then also take steps to revive that pattern again, not because you have to, but because out of love for Jesus. In my opinion, it is the number one thing you can do each day for your faith, which is to practice praying, listening, and then responding to Jesus, our rock. While it may be sometimes hard to follow God, the good news is that our confidence in Jesus will never be misplaced. Jesus, the rock, never lets us down. So let's pray for God's help in this.